God.
All right, well, let's pray and we'll dive in. Jesus, thank you for a beautiful night, a beautiful day, really. Help us to just be so thankful for the turn of weather for at least a day again. And we just pray, Lord, that our time together tonight would be edifying and instructive. Thank you for your word that gives us hope to live by, gives us help for how to overcome sin and just the temptations we face on a daily basis. Please help us to see how preaching the gospel to ourselves can nullify sin's power and help us to be satisfied and content in you. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so I'm not going to do the recap tonight of the overall class. We'll see if we can move just right into the content. Is that okay with you guys?
That sounds great.
Okay. All right, so yeah, the gospel's effect on sin is our emphasis for tonight. So grab your Bibles or smart devices, whatever you're going to use to read God's word, and we're going to get right into it. So there's two premises, one on the front page, one on the back page. So the first one, as you can kind of tell, has most of the content, so that's where we'll spend most of our time tonight, and then we'll have a little bit at the end of the second one. But how do we view and respond to sin is what we're kind of thinking about tonight. How does the gospel affect the way we view and respond to sin? So premise number one, I am daily beset by a sinful flesh that always craves what is contrary to the Spirit. I don't know what stands out to you about that particular premise, but for me, the word daily and always, I just like the repetitiveness of those words, right? Of how consistent it is. This is a battle we face each day. It's not something that's once in a while. And it's not that it only sometimes craves what is contrary to what the Spirit wants or what God wants, but it always craves what is contrary. So it's just those words, I think, for me, help drive home the seriousness of the battle and how consistent I can expect it to be. Now, of course, just because I put the premise on there doesn't mean that it's necessarily true, so let's go to the Word and see where we see this in Scripture. So we're going to start in Galatians. So if you want to turn to Galatians chapter 5. I think because we are cutting out the intro, we can all just go to the passages together. I don't think I have to conserve as much time tonight by having us line up three at a row. So, Lindsay, if you are ready, would you read Galatians 5, 16 through 25 for us?
But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Holy Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit.
So what stands out to you in that passage? What's the framework Paul's laying out for life?
We're directed by the Spirit, not necessarily by the law.
Okay. You're either directed by the Spirit or you're directed by the flesh, right? There's really two options, and one of them shouldn't be an option, at least for Christians. So you can also say two ways to live, walking by the Spirit or by the flesh. And they're contrary to one another. There's two lists here of kind of works of the flesh and fruit of the Spirit, right? Things that are apparent or evident based on how you were living. So Paul is pointing out that we do have a very real internal enemy that we have to be aware of. Each one of us has a fleshly nature that is constantly desiring things that are not pleasing to the Spirit. They're against the Spirit. But if you're in Christ, you've been sealed by the Spirit. We'll talk a bit about that on Sunday. I think that's the sermon on Sunday, right? Yeah. Easter Sunday, being sealed by the Spirit. And so as a Christian, we can walk by the Spirit. We can live in a way that pleases the Lord, bearing the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But it is a real battle. It is a real daily battle. If we live by the Spirit, the last verse that Lindsay read there, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So the way Paul says that is, if you want to live this way, then you need to do it. You need to keep in step with the Spirit. Follow the desires of the Spirit and the ways the Spirit wants you to walk. So, at the very least, we see Scripture supports the idea that there is a sinful flesh that we have a war with. Let's look a little bit later in the New Testament, 1 Peter. I've already used the word war, the language of war. We're gonna see that that's a common way of speaking about this. So, Lita, when you get there and are ready, go ahead and read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. And to set the context as she's turning there, when Peter's writing this letter, he's writing to Christians who are spread throughout the world, and they are facing opposition, they're facing persecution for their faith. And he's going to talk to them not only about the external persecution and opposition they face, but in this passage, the internal opposition that they face.
Dear friends, I warn you, as temporary residents and foreigners, to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls.
So, read that one more time. I'm interested to hear how your translation says it again.
Dear friends, I warn you, as temporary residents and foreigners, to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls.
Yeah, so worldly desires. Mine says passions of the flesh, so those are the kind of interchangeable terms there, which wage war against your soul. So very similar to Paul's explanation in Galatians, like there's a competition here. Flesh, spirit, worldly desires, godly desires. And the stakes here, they wage war against your soul. So they're doing incredible damage when we engage in them, allow them to exist in our life or pursue them. So we should view them as a foe. We should view ourselves as in a war, fighting for holiness. Any thoughts so far about what you're hearing? Not necessarily anything new, right? We've heard some of this stuff before.
Well, I think one thing as believers we need to realize that we're only temporary residents here. If you put your faith in God, your final home is in heaven.
Amen.
And so
the beauty of that too is realizing there will be a day when the war ends.
Yeah.
We may be very weary of the war even in this life, but there is that hope of, okay, when Jesus returns or calls us home, that war ceases and we're at peace and there is no more flesh or sin nature internally to have to war against, and there's no external persecutions or oppositions. So that is something to look forward to. Let's go to our old friend, the book of Romans. We spent time in Romans 5 and 6 in previous weeks, and this week we're going to be in Romans 7 a bit. Heather, you can anticipate it. I'm going to have you read Romans 7, 21 through 24. Again, similar language. This is Paul's kind of own processing out loud of what's going on in his walk and his life with the Lord.
I find it to be law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?
So what's
keep
doing?
Reading.
Yeah, yeah. All right,
no,
read the next one.
Read the next
one. Give the hope. Give the hope.
Okay. Thanks be to the God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin.
So what's he giving voice to? What's he articulating from his own testimony?
The war. The battle.
Mm-hmm. And this is Paul, right? Mm-hmm. Apostle. Someone who has seen the resurrected Christ, someone whose life has been dramatically changed by Jesus, who helped plant and start many churches, right? Has been used by God in mighty ways, and still he's writing this. And he wrote the book of Romans towards the end of his life, so this is not like young Paul, who's just a new Christian. This is Paul has been a Christian for a while, and this is still what he finds going on within him. I see in my members another law, waging war.
Not
this. No. He's crying out. This is hard. It's not easy. So again, Paul. We've heard from Paul. We've heard from Peter. Multiple letters here, just confirming that there is a war within between the flesh and the spirit, and we're all engaged in it. We'll get to that in our personal testimonies. But,
no.
One last passage that I'll have us look at is Ephesians 6.
Here.
The armor of God passage.
No.
Liz, do you want to read verses 10 through 18 when you get there? And again, this is Paul writing, and he's now encouraging others, other Christians, on how they ought to think about this. To be ready for the battle, not to be caught by surprise, not to be unprepared.
Okay.
The final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers, authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers and this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body of God's righteousness. For shoes put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so Paul walks through a number of things that are essential for standing firm in your faith, for winning, if you will, the war or the battle. And this time it's not simply against the flesh, but we also are talking about another external enemy. Not the world, but the devil. And so that we have we talked about this in previous weeks, a very real opponent, a spiritual war that we're involved in as well. But God has given us tremendous resources to help us stand firm against it and to be righteous, to live a godly life. So, again, that idea that we're in a war as Christians, as long as we're drawing breath. While you're here on this earth, while you're alive, it's war.
Electric. My car?
That's not typically how we think, is it? I mean, especially in America, in Western society, like, we live fairly comfortable lives in comparison to the rest of the world. We don't wonder where our next meal is coming from. We don't typically have anyone in our face persecuting us day in and day out. It's easy to just kind of meander through life aimless and not aware of the spiritual battle.
You're
supposed to be engaged.
I cannot.
We're sleepy. Ooh, someone's got some messages. We're sleepy and apathetic. But we shouldn't be. So the reality is that there is a war we're engaged in. So why? Why do we have a struggle within? What's causing that? What's leading to it? At least the answer that I'm proposing, I think that's here on your handouts. Yeah, but we desire fullness. We want to be satisfied. God has designed us, He's created us to find our satisfaction in something or someone. And we spend a lot of our lives searching for what that thing is. We try to find it in the things of the world rather than in Him. And so, okay, well, how do we know that? Look at your own life, right? I mean, before Christ, especially. We were all looking for satisfaction in something. It may have even been different things.
Whoa.
Approval of others, comfort, ease, pleasure, whatever. But we were seeking it, and we thought it would satisfy us. But after we pursued it, did it satisfy? No, right? It left us empty. We still probably, as Christians, face that. There are days where we wake up and we think, I'm going to worship myself today. Maybe not that explicit, but I just want my day to go the way that I want. And I don't want anyone to bother me. Leave me alone. I want my kids to behave perfectly, whatever it is, right? I mean, we said
kids go to school like they're supposed to.
Yes, yeah. Yep. And then if it doesn't happen, we respond in a very emotional way. Very sinful. Very self-focused.
And then, well, I was just going to say, in my Bible, it also says, in this, the whole body needs to be armed. Satan checks for weak spots.
Mm-hmm.
He knows them all, so we must help each other, stand our ground, and resist the enemy until the end of the battle.
Yeah.
Don't try to face them unarmed.
Yeah.
And one way to do that is know what's in God's Word.
And it's a daily thing, too, right? Put on armor each day. Not just once. Not just when you believed. But every single day. Get up and put the armor of God on. Through prayer, through the study of the Word. Reminding yourself of the truths of the Gospel, the very things we're trying to do in this class. Remember the things that are true. Our own testimonies are not the only thing we can look to for seeing that this is a struggle, right? We've heard it from Paul already in Romans 7. You go back to the garden, Adam and Eve had everything, but still wanted more. And so they chose to eat and try to put themselves in God's position. Or if we were to go to Jesus' life and ministry in the Gospel of John, and we're going to look at a couple of these in a minute. There's the Samaritan woman at the well whom he sits down with and is talking with her, and then she's asking him about the water he's talking about. He says, I can give you water that will satisfy you and you'll never thirst again. She's like, yeah, I want that. Give me that. And then a couple chapters later, when he feeds the 5,000, they keep following him. You know, they want really just their bellies filled. That's the problem. Is he says, you are just coming to me because I gave you food, but you need the bread of life. You need the thing that will ultimately satisfy. They're just like, we want what we need. This daily food, that's what we want. That's why we're following you. They were satisfied in the wrong thing, lesser things. Why do you guys think we turn to lesser things to satisfy us, specifically to sin? What are some of the reasons?
It's not much more tangible to look to worldly things that we can see. It's harder to keep a perspective of the world going on.
How cute. Selfish gratification. How cute. Me.
Yeah, it's more immediate, right? Often. I know if I do this, I can have that right now. Whereas there's a bit of more of an intangible aspect to the spiritual side of it. Well, the Lord tells me that if I do X, Y, and Z and find my contentment in Him, then I can have satisfaction. But it requires faith, taking God at His word. Whereas the other option is, well, I know that this is going to give me what I think I want.
Right, and you don't know, because it's things you want done a certain way. God will say, no, and He'll do it a different way. So.
Yeah, you think your plan is better.
Yeah. You think you know more than God does.
Yeah.
Oh, my.
Yeah.
Or you think you can tell God what you want. He's not your genie.
Yeah, there's a piece of this where it requires submission, right? It requires humility of not putting Adam and Eve putting themselves in God's shoes, wanting to be calling the shots. That's the same thing we struggle with. I want my day to go this way, get these things done, and then if that happens, I will feel like I had a good day. The Lord may have a much different plan than mine and have a much better plan than mine. Well, actually, those things are not going to go the way that you want. And that's actually what's best, because you're going to learn to trust me in it.
Color.
I'm going to refine some of the sinful tendencies out of you, and I'm going to do good to these other people through this too, And I don't know all of those things. I'm not God.
But sometimes God, I've heard this, I don't know if it was in a sermon or what, but sometimes God delays stuff for reasons.
Mm-hmm. Oh.
Like you hear stories of like when the Twin
Towers...
The Twin Towers went down.
Yep.
Some people, for some reason, they got delayed going to work.
Yep.
And, then they
weren't there.
They weren't there.
Yeah.
They got killed.
Yeah.
And so,
you never know. Yeah.
You never know. God kind of looks out for you.
No, Mom.
Or your angels do.
Like your mom.
Your spirit.
Yeah, no. Oh.
You ladies have any thoughts about this? Why do we turn to other things, especially sin, to fulfill us?
It's just in our nature. It's the easiest thing. It's right there.
My car!
The world also does a great job of selling us on it. The devil's help and our flesh's help of like thinking, oh yeah, this is true, but it's not, it's a lie.
Yeah, those demons can be very deceptive.
Here, my driving. My driving.
I had a passage that's not on your handout.
My driving.
Kind of thought captures as well. It's a verse that I've memorized in the past. It's from Jeremiah.
My driving. My
Jeremiah
2, car.
Verses 11 through 13.
My car.
Where
window
God
away.
Is like, crying out, essentially, after looking at what his nation has done. He says, has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord.
Lord.
For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. So the people have turned away from the very thing that, the very one that can satisfy them, the fountain of living waters, and instead have said, I'm going to dig over here and make a cistern, and hopefully it will hold water, and this will surely satisfy. But it just keeps draining the water out of it, like leaving you parched, leaving you unsatisfied, leaving you, miserable. Not to mention the word is then very displeased. So it's not a new problem for humanity. This is an age-old problem because we are easily deceived, and our flesh wants us to buy the
What's
lie.
What can I have?
So, if it's true that we are empty, that's the problem that we're trying to figure out how to fulfill. We need something that's going to fill us. That is the right thing that we were designed to be filled by. Not sin, not getting our way, but rather the truth of God's word and ultimately the gospel message. So that's going back to the theme of this class. We're just preaching the gospel to fit in. Instead of turning to sin and other things, let's turn to the truth. can this indeed help us put to death fleshly desires? Can we be full on the gospel? Can we be full on the things of God and then be in a place where we're like, I don't even want that. I'm satisfied. I'm content. I'm going to say no to that because I know it doesn't mesh up with what the Lord has given me, and His ways are so much richer. I don't know what your guys' experience has been over the last few weeks, but I think with, for me personally, like going through Holy Week, getting ready to preach for Easter and Good Friday, and then doing this class at the same time, like I've been saturated in these truths so much that it really has been helpful in saying no to temptation and sin. Like I was thinking about that as I was preparing for tonight. I was like, oh wow, like, yeah, God, you've been doing this in my life over the last couple of weeks now. Not that it's, that I'm perfect or anything, but it's just been really sweet. It's been much easier to say no to temptation. Have you guys experienced that? Have you ladies experienced that at all over the last week and a half, 2 weeks? Going through Holy Week, going through this stuff?
Yeah, I think just, you know, the regular practices of church and small group and not as class or just different things like that too. Yeah, just you do fill up on the good stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And thinking about it, like food is helpful for me because I make my kid, I'm like, you need a protein, and you need, hey, you need, like, a fruit or vegetable, too, with that, like, you need, like, I want to make sure my kids are getting the good thing, like,
yeah.
God wants us to make sure that we're, He wants us to fill up on the good stuff, too, that's going to fuel us and draw us near Him.
Yeah, that's a good, like, way of thinking about, too, like, if you would tell your kids, like, get these things in you because they're important for life
and
health.
Growth, and
Mm-hmm. Why not think the same way spiritually about our own lives? So how do we know whether it'll work? Can we be filled with the gospel and be satisfied? Let's go back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Back to you, Lindsay, aren't we, for reading?
Okay. I'm just writing.
Yeah, that's fine.
I'll be right there.
Why not? No problem. I'm going to still turn in there, too.
I have it, too.
Okay. Well, if you're ready, go for it. Verse 23?
Yeah, 1:23.
Uh-huh.
And the church is His body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with Himself.
There you go. So Christ fills all things everywhere with Himself. His aim is to be the one that we're satisfied in. He gives us everything we need. We heard last week in verse 3 of the same chapter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. He's given us every spiritual blessing. There's no wrath left for us. At the end of that very same chapter, He is the fullness of the church. He's the fullness of believers. He wants us to be satisfied in Him. That's His aim, is to learn to be content in Him and all that He provides.
In my study Bible, it says, Paul uses the image of the human body for the church to show that the church has many parts that work together as one. As members of His body, each believer must work interactively with all the other members to do Christ's work on earth. We need the entire body.
That's a good reminder too that we're not in this alone. We work together.
Mm-hmm.
We can remind each other that we find our satisfaction in the Lord. That the things of earth won't give us what they promise us. There are ways to enjoy the things of earth in a way that honors the Lord, and that's fine, but not as a substitute for the Lord. What about Ephesians 3:14-19?
I can do that, yeah. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Holy Spirit, in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God.
Yeah, so Paul's prayer for these people, this church, is that they might understand what God has provided them in Christ, that Christ would dwell in their hearts, again, through faith, and then that they would have the ability to comprehend, like, the deep, wide, high, you know, all of the dimensions of Christ's love that surpasses knowledge. Like, we can't even fully explore it or explain it. That's how rich it is. That's how deep it is. That's how wide it is. We spend our whole lives learning more about His love for us and His love for the Father. And these are the things that are meant to satisfy us and fill us. But it is different than whatever we see in front of us, you know, that, oh, I want that though, that shiny thing. If I just have that, it will satisfy. If I just, you know, we tend to settle for much lesser things rather than what the Lord of the universe has told us will actually satisfy us. It's a faith issue. It's a battle of belief. Is He really the fount of living water or not? Is He the cistern that will never run dry or not? The gospel points us to the God behind the message, right? He is the one who satisfies us. He wants us to be satisfied in Him, nothing less than Him. So will we go to war for that? Will we fight to believe that? Same book, chapter 5, verse 18. Heather, you want to read that one?
And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit.
Yeah. So, for Christians, we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. We can not turn to worldly things for fullness, but again, to the Lord. Right after that, it speaks about how we live this out in community with one another, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So a person, a Christian man or a woman who's filled with the Spirit, who's satisfied in the things of God, is going to be an edifying, encouraging, you know, someone who's just walking around building others up and full of praise. That's a sweet picture. And I think if you compare that or contrast that to the other option of when, if you can think of a time in your life, maybe even the last week or two, where you've thought something else would satisfy, and so you pursued that, and maybe you even got it, but what was the fruit of that? Like, what was produced? Maybe some immediate gratification, if you were lucky, but then shortly afterwards, probably you were like, man, now I'm unsatisfied again. Now I'm moving on to the next thing. This didn't actually give me what I thought it would. It's a lack of contentment. Or if it's something that's maybe we're denied. Like maybe I wanted my kids to be disciplined, obey, go to bed on time, get their school done, whatever, and they didn't. Then how do we respond when we don't get it? You know, it's a blow up. It's a fight. It's not pretty.
Yeah, in that case, you gotta pick your battles with your children. Does that really, you know, does it really matter if they don't, you know, whatever they want to do?
Yeah.
Does that really matter, or is that something that you can overlook?
Yeah. Well, it depends on the issue, doesn't it?
Depends on the issue.
Yeah.
What if they don't want to eat something, you know? Is it really going to matter if they eat it or not? So.
We had some of that right before I came over here. That's a very timely example.
If they choose not to go to bed at an appropriate time, then they're going to have the consequence of being tired the next day.
Yeah. Right, and they have to figure that out on their own, and you just, it's hard.
Yeah.
I mean, I've been through kids, grandkids, now great-grandkids, dads.
And that can be you come walking like you thought that staying up late would gratify you.
Right.
But instead you chose to disobey.
No.
What really would have been good for you is to go to bed like I asked you to.
Can apply these very gospel lessons in those situations.
Now you're tired.
And in a way, I think that's humble too, right? Because we can say, hey, look, mom or dad, we understand, like, we also believe lies that this will, things will satisfy us that don't really satisfy us. So we're not speaking
not
to you as someone, yeah, who has never struggled in this way. Like, we have struggled in this and have seen it won't satisfy. If you go look at the Gospel of John, John 4 and 6, taking Jesus at his word, and what does he say will be the outcome if we are satisfied in him, if we're full of gospel truth, of his will and his ways. We'll look at John 4, verse 13 and 14. Lizzie, you want to read that one when you get there?
Yeah. Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life.
Yeah. He's offering, right, salvation. He's offering the satisfaction of your greatest need, which is new life, eternal life. The things of the world, the things of the flesh, the things that the enemy promises us aren't able to do that. They're far lesser things. But if we are satisfied in him, if we drink of him and trust in him, we can have eternal satisfaction. Those are the, going back to like the kid example, these are the kind of things we're trying to help our kids understand. But do we even understand them? Do we believe these things to be true? Do we live as if they're true in our lives, that we're seeking satisfaction in him? It's a couple chapters later in Matthew 6, after feeding the 5,000, they follow him around the sea, searching for him again the next day, and Jesus rebukes them because they're only really looking to get their bellies filled. Verse 35, he ends up saying to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. He's trying to point them out, like, you guys are looking for the wrong thing. You're only thinking about the temporal desires of your flesh, that you want food. But there's something greater on the table here. There's something better than I'm offering you. You can be satisfied. You can be content. Your greatest needs can be met in him. And that does have a profound impact on the more temporal struggles, the fleshly struggles, because if we're satisfied, suddenly we're not looking to the world and everything else within it to give us what only Jesus was meant to give us, what only God was meant to give us. We're at peace, we're resting, we're full. Milton Vincent in his book says, and I've got it quoted there, I think, on the handout, as I perpetually feast on Christ and all of his blessings found in the gospel, I find that my hunger for sin diminishes and the lies of lust simply lose their appeal. Hence, to the degree that I am full, I am free. Eyes do not rove, nor do fleshly lust rule when the heart is fat with the love of Jesus. It's I think one that you have to really pursue. It doesn't just come naturally. we all know that each day we wake up with desires already running rampant in our hearts, and if we're not intentional, like, those things will easily run our day. Not all of them are even necessarily bad. It's not bad to want kids to obey. It's not bad to want, you know, things to be orderly for your day. Like, not inherently wrong desires, but if we give them the place of prominence in our life, then that's a problem. If we are pursuing them out of a position of discontentment, or thinking that they will, if I just get them, satisfy me, then we put them in the wrong place. It's learning to rehearse and remember the truths of the love of Christ, the depth and the width and the breadth of the love of Christ, and, you know, thinking about things we've heard in previous weeks, that our greatest need has been taken care of, we can rest in our righteousness that's been obtained and maintained by Him. You know, as we rehearse those truths, then hopefully it helps us see sin for what it is and the lusts of the flesh for what they are. I'm like, no, no, that won't satisfy. Why would I turn to that? That's silly. It's a broken cistern. It can't hold water. It can't satisfy me. Thoughts? How do we actually do this? You know, like, what would this look like in your life?
Reminders are always very helpful for me, so even if it's like putting up Bible verses, like posting them by the sink where, like, I'm often like passing by or standing there for any length of time, or like in the bathroom, things like that, just like constant reminders. And as much as I can in my foggy state of like just waking up, just like being aware of like, okay, I am gonna have this barrage of like my own desires that are going to want to rule my day. Like, Lord, will you just like shape my desires, help me to be content in you, help me to be satisfied in you and not in my own plan for this day.
Yeah, even a simple prayer like that, an honest prayer as you're starting your morning, even before your feet hit the floor,
yeah,
you can utter something like that or think something like that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I'm glad you brought up the scripture memory piece. Like, this is my current journal, and in the back, I just have been writing down different passages that are impactful, that a lot of them relate to this kind of stuff. Two that I wrote down today, Romans 12, 1 and 2, which was one of the theme verses of this class. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by tests you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And then 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. I read those in a book, and I was like, those are both really good. I want to remember them. So I wrote them down, and in the future I can just look at them and
mm-hmm.
be reminded of them. And so that's a way to rehearse the gospel truths, because when it's just in my Bible, it's still good, it's still accessible, but I have to intentionally go and look for it. Whereas here, I've highlighted some specific ones, and I can refresh myself and be reminded.
I've been using that bookmark you gave us, like, that one.
Yeah.
And I actually write them in a book.
Oh, awesome.
I write them in, like, a journal like that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Copy work is
my
current, helpful for getting
writing them down, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Rather than just have them on a page.
Yep.
Yeah.
Great. That's very good.
So.
I like it. I've personally found it helpful too. Like, I've taken a call it proactive prayer. Like, so we probably each know what our temptations are, the patterns of our temptations
mm-hmm.
and struggles. And so once you are aware of those, pray about them ahead of time, before you face them, before the moment arrives. Like, Lord, help me to not be lazy today. Help me not to be apathetic about whatever today. Help me to not be selfish today. You know that I struggle with these things, Lord, and I know that I struggle with these things, and so I'm just acknowledging them in the morning. I'm asking for your help to say no to them today. Mm-hmm. I have found a lot of benefit from that kind of praying, because it just puts it on the forefront of my mind rather than being caught off guard in the moment
right.
of temptation.
And, yeah, and having compassion and smile, you know, like somebody at the, you know, like you're in a checkout line or something, the cashier seems really, you know, tight or something. You could say, you know, I'm praying for you or something like that.
Yeah. That goes back to that singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs. You know, if you've been dwelling on rich things, then, yeah, use it to encourage and bless others too.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I always try to find, and I don't know where I heard that a long time ago, try to, you know, when you're in a crowd of people you don't know, you know, find something, you know, that is cute or something, like a little kid, and say, hey, you know, your hair is really cute or something like that. Or mm-hmm. say something, you know.
Life-giving.
Life-giving to them. Or
yeah. Build them up.
My granddaughter, she's a Christian, and her husband, the one that doesn't limp, and she, every time I'm with her, we go to stores, I'm just like, hey, how's your day going? Waitresses.
Whomever, yeah.
She's very, like, you know, out there, you know, how's your day going or all that, or, you know.
Yeah.
She's very good about doing that.
Getting to focus on others and trying to love them, yeah.
Uh-huh.
That's good.
That's sweet.
Yeah. Very good. For the sake of time, let's move to the second one real quick. We're not going to spend as much time here, but it's an important one. The second premise, as long as I'm stricken with the guilt of my sins, I will be captive to them. And the idea is that if you are just, you know, stuck in a state of condemnation, or you know that you haven't addressed a particular sin or sin pattern in your life, it often keeps you kind of just stuck in it. You maybe justify it, like, well, I've already lied, I might as well just keep this lie going, or I've already wasted some time, so what's the point of trying to be a good steward now at the time that I have left in the day? Or maybe you're trying to be a good steward of eating, and you already blew the goal for the day, and I might as well just go all out. Yeah, you know, whatever it is, could be, well, I've not had victory in my thought life so far today, so I guess what's the point of trying to be disciplined and have self-control in it? You kind of get the idea. It can be a very unhelpful and enslaving pattern. So how does preaching the gospel help us to not get stuck there? Psalm 32, 1 through 5. I can read it. It says, this is David, King David, so think about his transgressions, I guess. He says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For your hand day and night was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So David is now post all of that, like writing about and reflecting upon his response to sin. And he starts by saying, hey, blessed or happy is the one who's forgiven, whose sin is covered, right? Against whom the Lord holds no iniquity. But then he reflects on when he was first handling his sin the wrong way. He's keeping it silent. He wasn't speaking about it. He wasn't dealing with it the way God wanted. And that was just awful, right? The Lord opposed him. The Lord was, convicting him, is I think what we would call it as Christians in the New Testament. Like the Spirit was upon him, not letting him get away with it, and it wasn't going well for him. But then when he acknowledged his sin and didn't cover it up any longer and confessed it, he found forgiveness. He found freedom from it. He found that the Lord is indeed faithful and forgiving. And again, like, if you've walked with the Lord for any length of time, probably had that same kind of interaction with God. So if we don't deal with sin God's way, it does leave us vulnerable to continuing in it. It leaves us miserable because if we're God's children, He's going to convict us. He's going to oppose us. He tells us he opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. But the beauty is that he's ready to forgive. We can come to him and confess and be forgiven. The next passage is one we read last week, so it's not an unfamiliar one. It's Romans 6, where Paul talks about how in Christ we're no longer slaves to sin. We have a new master, right? We are under grace. And so we need to remember, I preach the gospel to ourselves when we are struggling with sin. Like, you are not my master anymore. I have a new master, and he has forgiven me. He has freed me, and I can walk with him. I just need to handle it the way he calls me to. Lindsay, can I have you read 1 John 1:9?
So there it is again. It's like, I know I have this one memorized. What does it say? What's the...
You want to try guessing without looking at it?
What if we confess?
Yeah.
Oh, yes. There we go. What if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that Christ raised it?
No, that's a different one.
See it. We're going to go and read it.
Okay.
How about that? Oh, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
So there's a beautiful promise, right? I mean, if we confess, if we're honest about our struggles and our sins, he is faithful and he's just and he forgives us and he cleanses us. That's the promise. We don't have to be held captive by sin. It's not our master. Our forgiveness in Christ has the final word.
Yeah, and I like the next verse too. It says, if we claim we haven't sinned, we're calling God a liar.
Yeah.
And showing that his word has no place in our hearts.
Yeah. No one gets to claim perfection, right? Other than Christ alone. Which is helpful too, because it tells us, especially like in a group of people, right? We shouldn't be surprised when we struggle with sin. Like, we are each sinners, and we each are going to need to go through this process of confession and asking forgiveness and being cleansed. That's part of what it means to be a human in this life. So don't be believing the lie that sin's no big deal, or that you have to keep staying stuck in it. There is a way out. The gospel has provided that way out. In Christ, we are forgiven and redeemed. Kind of begs the question of, do we have an ongoing practice of confessing as much as needed? If we sin, we bring it to the Lord. We address it. It's not like, well, every fifth time I sin, I bring it to the Lord. Every tenth time. No. Do you seek to keep accounts with the Lord current and enjoy the position of forgiveness that you have been given by Jesus' blood shed for you? Every time. If you do, I mean, then that's how you can cultivate that satisfaction, that contentment. If you're daily and many times throughout the day reminded of that, it's going to help you fight against sin. So some final thoughts here, the kind of summary of the class tonight. We preach the gospel to ourselves so we're filled with its truths and find our satisfaction in Christ and our Heavenly Father instead of sin, and then to nullify the power of sin's guilt over me as I remember that I am forgiven as I confess and repent of sin. So kind of a two-pronged benefit there. Satisfied in him, and I don't have to stay stuck under the guilt of sin. Any thoughts? Any closing questions, comments, snide remarks?
Well, I like this one. It says, if you fill yourself up with the gospel, then we won't be empty and looking for sin to fill us. Because we always... Everybody fills your time or whatever with something.
Yeah.
If you don't fill it with God and the gospel, then you might fill it with some kind of sin.
Yeah. That's a, you know, we've talked in the previous weeks, you know, we each have family members or people in our lives that we're not sure where they stand with the Lord, probably don't know the Lord. So that's even an interesting line of conversation, like, what are you filling your time with? What are you filling your life with? Like, what do you live for? What do you expect to satisfy you? Could open up an interesting conversation about mm-hmm. what God offers mm-hmm. versus what they're turning to. And even just, if you're bold enough asking, how's that working out for you? Do you find it's giving you what you thought it would? Like, is it delivering what it promised? And again, not to like, well, not that we're saying that from an arrogant position. Like, we're saying that as someone who, we've all been there, we've all tried that, and have found that it doesn't actually deliver what it promises. So it may be an opportunity to then share your testimony and say, well, let me tell you about how I've been where you are, and here's what really satisfies. Other thoughts or comments? Stephen, what do you think? Taking it all in. Okay, well, let me close this in a word of prayer and let you guys go pick up your kiddos if you got them. Jesus, thank you for the gospel. Help us to not grow weary of thinking about it and studying it and considering it and its implications for our daily life. We pray that we would learn to rehearse the wonderful truths of the gospel and our forgiveness in Christ and the hope of heaven that we have in and through you, and that would satisfy us. It would put us in a position of just thankfulness and contentment and even just abounding praise, where we would share that with others too and encourage them and speak of the things of God to them. We pray that that would help us to combat the temptations that we face on a daily basis, to look to other things to satisfy us. Help us to enjoy, you know, your creation, the people, the relationships, all of the good things that you've provided. You are a good gift giver, and so we don't want to demean any of those things, but help us to have them in their right place, not to put them in the place of you. And so we pray that as we're satisfied in you and delighting in you, and especially the forgiveness of sins that you've provided, that that would just put us in the best possible position to love others well and to have a heart of contentment and thanksgiving, and when temptation does knock, that we would have a much easier time saying, nope, I'm not interested in that. And we just continue on with our day and our life in a way that pleases and honors you. We're anticipating that you're going to help us grow in this area in the days ahead, and excited to see how you'll work. To you be the glory. All right. Well, thanks for joining us tonight.
Thank you. Thanks. The battery lasted.
It did. It's on one bar.
Oh,
so.
My goodness.